Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
The subject is prayer, namely Paul's prayer for the Colossian church. The petitions have been laid out, beginning in verse 9, and the final petition was that the Colossian believers would be stirred up to greater thanksgiving to God, and that petition is strengthened by giving a number of reasons why the Colossians should give thanks to God, all of them pertaining to salvation, and giving us a wonderful perspective on salvation, in fact, a number of wonderful perspectives on salvation that ought to cause any redeemed child of God to give God grateful thanks. And we're looking at the last perspective in verse 14 of Colossians 1, which says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Speaking of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And thus Paul touches upon two important words, two important aspects of salvation, namely redemption and forgiveness. And that's what we're looking at on the broadcast on this Wednesday, December 2. We're glad you've joined us, and we're grateful for those whose financial gifts enable us to continue to teach God's Word on this station. And so here we are, again, verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." We've already seen that redemption is a financial transaction. It has to do with purchasing, buying, redeeming, purchasing by the payment of a price, or sometimes a ransom is in view. The second word, forgiveness, is a legal transaction or a legal position. Redemption, financial. Forgiveness, legal. It is the forgiveness, the removal of a debt. Our sins are debts against God, and they have to be removed. That debt is an obstacle to our relationship with God. And there needs to be a legal change of relationship, which comes about by the removal of a debt. And so we are taught, therefore, that when it comes to salvation, we need forgiveness because we have a debt, a sin debt, that impedes our relationship with God. Furthermore, the Bible instructs us that our debt is great, and we are, of ourselves, unable to discharge the debt. Our debt is so enormous that we are unable to pay it. We are like that debtor in the Bible who owed his creditor such an enormous sum that it would never be possible to pay it. That's exactly the condition we are in. We have a debt. We owe that debt. We have the responsibility of discharging the debt, but it is impossible for us to do so. We are in a very difficult situation. But that's what Christ has done for us in the work of the gospel, in his cross work. He has paid the debt for us. That really goes back, in some respects, to the idea of redemption, the financial transaction, because their salvation is viewed in terms of the payment of a price. And here it is the payment that is necessary to remove a debt. And God's forgiveness toward us is because it seems to be for no reason at all, but actually that's not true. There is a reason. There is a legal basis for it. The debt has been satisfied. Not by myself, not by you, but by another. But it's just as satisfied as whether I pay it or somebody else pays it. And that's the wonderful news of the gospel, that the debt that I cannot pay, he did pay, and now it has been satisfied on my behalf by the generosity of another. That is wonderful news. I had a debt I could not pay, but Jesus paid that debt upon the cross. And that forgiveness is a great forgiveness. It's described in large terms in the Bible. For example, in Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That's the extent of forgiveness. That's pretty big. Or how about the words of Micah 7, verse 19, which says, "He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." So, with those two figures, casting our sins into the depths of the sea, removing them as far as the east is from the west, that gives you the idea of the permanence of this transaction. Jesus Christ paid our sin debt upon the cross of Calvary, and he did it completely. He did it finally. It is done. And this debt will never come back to be attached to us again. It has been thoroughly and completely dealt with. And that, therefore, brings us to understand the blessings of forgiveness. And the forgiveness of our sin debt opens the door to every other spiritual blessing. Now, God is free to bless us in so many ways because the debt has been removed. The debt that was an obstacle, the obstacle in our relationship with God, has now been satisfied. The obstacle exists no more. It is gone. And now God is free to bless us. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven," we read in Romans 4, 7, "and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute iniquity." He's quoting there from Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. And that's the beauty of salvation. And if that doesn't cause you to lift grateful thanks to God, I doubt that you have a heart that knows the reality of this forgiveness. This is what Paul is doing. He is trying to stir the Colossians up to greater thanksgiving to God. And so he says in Colossians 1:12, "Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." So, a financial transaction, redemption. A legal position, forgiveness. But finally, an inestimable price. What was the price to accomplish this? And we are told it was accomplished through his blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That was the price. That was the price. Christ redeemed sinners by giving his life as a ransom, back to that redemption idea again, as a ransom. He took our debt and discharged it by his own blood. By shedding his blood upon the cross, he discharged our debt, and he paid the price. He redeemed us out of bondage. Christ's blood was the price required to redeem us from bondage. Now, we need to understand that when we talk about the blood of Christ, we're talking about the death of Christ. There's a literary term for this, and the term is metonym. Christ's blood is a metonym for his death. A metonym is something where a part stands for the whole. When the sea captain cries out in the midst of the storm, "All hands on deck," does he expect the sailors to toss their hands up from below? And does he have a pile of hands landing on the deck? All hands on deck? Of course not. What a ridiculous thought. But if you took that phrase absolutely literally, that, of course, is what you would have, but that would be impossible. That makes no sense whatsoever. No, when he says all hands on deck, he means every person on deck. The hand stands for the whole. And we use that kind of language every day, so often that we don't even stop to think about it. But a metonym, where a part stands for the whole. And that's what you've got here when you're talking about Christ's blood. His blood was his literal blood. It really was shed upon the cross of Calvary. It really was drained out of his body and dropped to the ground below, because that's the kind of death he died by the design of God. He died a death of crucifixion, which literally caused his blood to be shed, to be poured out. And so he was fulfilling the types of the Old Testament sacrifices in which the animal's blood was shed. The animal's throat, in most cases, was slit and the blood poured out. And that's the way the animals died and became a sacrifice for sin. And Jesus Christ died in a similar fashion by dying on the cross and his blood poured out. That Roman soldier who thrust the spear up into his side assured that there would be a complete draining of blood out of his body. And so, yes, there was literal blood when he died a literal death, but when we're talking about the blood of Christ accomplishing something, we're talking about his death accomplishing that. In whom we have redemption through his blood. That is, in whom we have redemption through his death, or because of his death, the forgiveness of sins. Christ shed his blood. He gave his life, the ultimate gift. He laid down his life for us, is the way that the Apostle John puts it in 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He laid down his life for us. That's the fuller way of saying what is said in shorthand, you might say, when we talk about shedding his blood. He gave up his life, resulting in his death. And the debt we owed to God was because we had sinned against him. The required price was the death of one who would equal the penalty, equal the transgression. And Christ did that by giving up his own life. Until tomorrow at the same time, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.